Like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. The title of the sermon this morning is What the Church Ought to Be. Sometimes we have church and we calmly go along and the church devolves into something that it shouldn't be. I want to invite you to look at a number of scriptural illustrations that help us to understand what the church ought to be. So join with me in thinking about what the church ought to be as we go through this message. We have corrections sometimes to make in our lives and various things in our businesses and farming, we need to make corrections sometimes in relation to how we do things. And I guess I would invite you to look at your church this morning and see what for corrections we can make, or at least understand what God intended through His Word to have the church. to have for the church. I think I'll start reading. I'm going to jump around a lot this morning and look at various scriptures. So there's not one text on which I'll build this message, but I invite you to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The church ought to be a brotherhood. It's a simple declaration here, but the church needs to be a brotherhood. We are saved by the captain of our salvation, and there's much in this chapter what I didn't read even, but we are sons of God. And we come to salvation through the sufferings of Christ, and He brings us into a brotherhood. Now, a brotherhood is an interesting word. Jesus brought us into the midst, it says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So as He saves people, He saves you, He saves all of us. We come into a church and we are in the brotherhood. I think it's wrong to think that you can be a Christian and be something other than part of a brotherhood. And a brotherhood is what we are as a church. And, you know, we could talk about what it means to be a brother. I have one brother, and there is some things I know about him, my brother Ben, that no one else knows, very few. And I would say that's the way it should be in a brotherhood. That you share, you know each other well, and a brotherhood learns to know each other. It's not just a surface relationship that makes a brotherhood. We have a common father. We have a common experience in life. We have our salvation. We talk about that. We love to unite in a Sunday school class, and our brothers' meetings and prayer meeting discussions and so forth. We love to be in the brotherhood. Trust is the glue that holds the church together. It is the glue that holds the brotherhood together. I looked at this pulpit this morning, and I have to believe that there is glue that is holding this, the various components of this pulpit together. And that is like trust is the glue that holds this church together. But underlying the trust and the glue is the fact that, or the quality of honesty. We want to be transparent. We want to be clear before the brotherhood. We want to express ourselves in trueness. And I think it's imperative that we are honest. We come together in honesty, and a brotherhood is honest. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." That's the direction that Peter gives. Love the brotherhood. So this morning, I'm encouraging you to have this love of the brotherhood. And I'm sure that you do. I'm not talking about anything new here. But the brotherhood is that you enter into a relationship that is above and beyond a human relationship. You are in this brotherhood together. So this morning, if you are wondering, you know, we have blended the churches together here and Seneca Church and the Cornerstone Brethren. I encourage you, and in thinking about your church as a brotherhood, it's close. It's a filial fraternal relationship. It is the spirit of brotherliness that we should have as we think about our church brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. That is just a direct, simple statement that Peter makes. Love the brotherhood. I invite you to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 and following. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together into an holy temple of the Lord, in whom also we are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The church ought to be fitly framed together. That's found verse 21. "In whom all the building fitly framed together." Now, we are brought together, and we are fitly, it says here that we should be fitly framed together. We are, in verse 19, it talks about no more strangers, no more foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household, with the saints, and of the household of God. But this is, we are to be fitly framed together is something more. Now this morning, a lot of us aren't carpenters. I mean, I understand there's some quality craftsmen here in this room. I think, Junior, you're a cabinet builder, right? And some of you are also carpenters. You understand putting things together in a correct way. You know, I'm I'm a farmer, and you know, my type of carpentry is 2x6s and 4x8 sheets of plywood and chainsaws. That seems to work for me. And if it's within a half inch, it's okay. But if Junior would try and put cabinets together and be a half inch apart, it wouldn't work. It probably wouldn't sell very good. But for me, chainsaws, 4x8 sheets of plywood, 2x6s, that's about as good as I can get it. But notice this pulpit. I'm not sure who manufactured this pulpit, but it is fitly framed together. You notice the design on the front. It adds character to this pulpit. It is something special. It adds character. And I would like to say that each one of you have a special place on the pulpit, as it said, or you're part of this habitation of God, and you have a special place. You have fit in. You do something. You know, if you took off the front, if you took off this design on the front, you could still have a pulpit, but it wouldn't be it wouldn't have the character. And I would like to say that you have had character to the church, whatever your last name is. Whether it's Huber, or whether it's Hackman, or whether it's Moser, or whatever, you had character. You're needed in the church. Don't ever think that you don't have a place just because you're not important. You're not the design in the front. You know, no one else can see it, but I can see the shelf back here that my Bible is laying on. It is indeed very useful, but can people see it? Yeah, it's very useful for me to lay my Bible, so it's almost imperative that this be back here. And some of us are just the shelf in the back of the church. Just the shelf in the back. Not very pretty, not very colorful. You know, we have just a job to do, and that's exactly what we do. And I, brethren, if you are that shelf, be satisfied to be that shelf. You are needed. You are needed. God takes individuals with many backgrounds and religions and cultures and blends them into a spiritual setting and makes a very colorful group, very fitly framed together. It is so beautiful. It is God's plan that the household of God and habitation of God through the dwelling place is made up of individuals who can fit themselves into the congregation. You know, I was just thinking that if you take this design off the front of this pulpit and lay it over there, well, it's not really that much. It's not really, people wouldn't even know what it's for. But you put it on the front of the pulpit, it adds so much character. God takes you as an individual. You as an individual that are changed by God's Holy Spirit and makes you something for the church that is fitly framed together. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful. Imagine if any part would be missing on this pulpit or on this chair behind me or so forth, you would see that. And brethren and sisters, when you are missing, when you are missing at church, we had to do some church discipline this morning, and we miss you. We will miss you. You are missing in the church, and we want you back. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I think we'll read verse 2 through 5 for now. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of the God and of the Father and of the and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Being the phrase I'd like to lift out here is what the church ought to be is the church ought to be knit together. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, in verse 2. I asked Sister Joyce for a colorful, I guess this is a hot pad. And we notice the various colors in this hot pad. There is blue, there is red, there is orange, there is yellow. Isn't that, you know, I think that is a colorful and it's beautiful. But just to think about it, if it was just blue, it would be just blue. And if it was just yellow, it would be just yellow. And if it was red, it would be just red. But this morning we have this beautiful hot pad that is knit together, and it makes something that neither one of us who are blue could be, right? We can't be just, you know, some of us can't be red. We're not that flashy. Some of us can only be blue. Some of us can be red and yellow, and they're pretty flashy. You can see that. But it indeed is more beautiful with blue in it than just yellow and red. Today, are you knit together in love? You see, you take this hot pad is knit together. And it would, you know, just that string by itself, a blue string or a red string or a yellow string, wouldn't amount to anything. It really couldn't do anything. But it has to be knit together to amount to something. That's the way the church is. It has to be knit together to really amount to what God wants it to be. The church is a tapestry. It is a tapestry or needlework. The independent thread dependent on the other thread. And it turns into a beautiful thing. No one string can accomplish what two or three or four or five strings can do. So this morning, regardless of your last name, regardless of your responsibility in the church, you add color, you add strength. You know, I conceivably could take a string of this, for instance, the blue string, and I can just pull it apart. I could just pull that apart. But as I have blue, yellow, red, purple, all that blended together, knit together. I can't pull it apart. It's stronger. It's much stronger than it is, than it would be by itself. Today, do you sense the need of the church and blending into being knit together in the church and being able that when times get tough, you need the church. When the pressure is on, you need the church. For instance, just when you sing together, I heard some beautiful four-part harmony this morning. If there would have been only one person here, we could only heard one voice. Probably singing soprano, not really all that great, not so pretty, but we have at least four different parts here, and it comes out beautiful harmony, tenor, bass, alto, and soprano, and a number of other mixtures that you could come up with. The church that sings together in beautiful four-part harmony can make a more beautiful melody than any one of us can by ourselves. That is the church. That is the church. How about it, brethren? Do you enjoy helping the brotherhood through a financial loss? That is very much, you know, the bonding together that we can do together that we can't do by ourselves. How about, brethren, are you knit together in your desire to help the struggling and the weak in the brotherhood? That they can pull on the one side of this knit work and it doesn't pull apart because you're standing there holding them, guiding them, and the stability? Of course, that's what the church is for. That's what the church does. Praise God, we have a church that sees the need of being knit together and the strength of being knit together. Let's just think about that principle of one another, mutual interdependency. The church that practices being knit together will develop a way of life or culture that will stun the world. When they see you at Cornerstone working together to help each other through your problems, through the individual problems, you'll stun the world. You'll be a light. You'll be a light to the world. There's many one another's in the Bible. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Heart-level relationships become the norm at Cornerstone, at any church. Surface relationships are the practice of many churches. Heart-level relationships should be the norm for our churches. I am told that in many churches in town, that after church, people just, right after church, they go into the restaurant, they're going home, they're going on their own way. When our Mennonite churches, our brotherhoods, we have almost as long after church session as we do in the church session. And I think that says something wonderful for us. And it is what holds us together. It's what knits us together. Jesus said, or John said, let's go to 1 John 4 and 12. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 says something very important there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. That these words are, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's an interesting verse. Have you seen God? It says, no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, we have the very presence of God in us. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that word there, perfected, means accomplished, finished, it's completed in us. Brethren and sisters, if you love your brother, you are fulfilling God's purpose in his love. Perfected means accomplished, finished, and completed in us. To serve one another in love brings the brotherhood closer and closer and makes us dependent on each other. I guess it's just really important to me that we understand this thing that God love is perfected in us in the brotherhood. Another verse is, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 15:4. And I also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, church life isn't all just backslapping and praising each other for being a good person. There's very much a part of church that we admonish. We build each other up. We warn each other. That is part of the brotherhood. And I would like to encourage that today, to be rebuked by a brother has been a huge benefit in my life. And when I received rebukes, admonished, has been such a blessing. I remember when I was a young boy, why the bishop told me that he said, I'd like to meet you. And so I said, okay, we'll meet. And he took me out in his car and he said, I've talked to you about your sideburns a number of times. And he said, I'll give you 2 weeks to get them up or else we'll have to discipline you. And I see that as, I was so embarrassed by that for a long time. But I see that as a turning point in my life. I had to decide whether I was going to be knit to that bishop in love or leave. And he kind of gave me that choice. And I thankful that I made the right choice that morning. So admonishing is a very real part of building church and making the church what it ought to be. Let's turn to John 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? This is Jesus talking to Peter. And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Okay. Do you really love me, Peter? Do you really love me? Then get out and feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I can just hear him saying, I told you a minute ago. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. The church ought to be a group of people that are sheep feeders. That are sheep feeders. It is a sheepfold. Another phrase. Now, I've never had a lot of sheep. A few. I had enough sheep to realize that sheep are dumb. They're dumb. I mean, I don't like sheep. I had some sheep and they got wild and they ran all over the farm and you couldn't catch them. And the morning we went to sell them on the truck, we had to have about three or four people and cornered them and caught them and drug them by their back legs. And they are really kind of dumb. Sheep are also stink. They stink. Sheep are, they stink, and they get burrs on their, in their wool. Now, do you think, what did Jesus have in mind when he said, feed sheep? Do you think Jesus was telling Peter that you just feed the pretty sheep, the smart sheep? No. He was saying, feed the sheep that want to get out, that get viruses, that get sick, that get burrs on their wool. He said, feed them. Feed them. Jesus was not telling Peter to just feed the sheep that were perfect, but to feed the sick ones, the sheep full. My challenge is you as a church, is it because there's some people in the church that are sick, that are rebellious, that want to get out, that want to do all kinds of things against the church, you feed those sheep. Don't rumor about them. Don't talk about them. Feed them. Help put them back in. Give them a shot. Feed them. Give them a nutrition that they need. Don't have any illusions about your church being perfect. You are going to have a church full of people with sheep in it, and some of them are going to do well and some of them not. And it is your responsibility to be a Peter and feed those sheep. It is not just for leaders. It is for you to feed the sheep. Pretty ones, ugly ones. Ones that are rebellious. Ones that jump the fence. Help them. It is your job. One preacher, I'm not sure who he was, said this. The church is not a showcase for the Christian, but it's a hospital for the redeemed. I love that. The church is not a showcase for the Christian, but it's a hospital for the redeemed. It is not just a place where we come to church with our plain suits and best dresses on. But it's for those who have been redeemed in the deepest of sin, that have come to the light of the knowledge of salvation and to the glory of God. And that is the church. The Bible talks about fornicators and such like, and it says, "Were such were some of you," the Apostle Paul said. Such some of you. You're looking at a person this morning that is a sheep that needed feeding. I needed feeding. And I wasn't always the one that would stay in the fence either. I was a sick sheep that needed a shot once in a while. So today, feed the sheep. A church ought to feed its sheep. You are part of that. The true church ought to be a voluntary church. This morning, if you're here because you have, I don't believe I'm going to, see, my time is running out. I won't turn to a scripture. But a church ought to be a voluntary church. This morning, if you're here and the church is placing demands on you that you think are unreasonable and yet you wish you could leave, but you just have to stay here for some social reason or something, I pity you. Folks, the church is voluntary. You're here because you want to be. This is a very important principle of Anabaptist beliefs, that the church was voluntary. And this morning, I make no apologies for that. The voluntary church is part of our church. It ought to be part of our thinking. The true church is comprised and made up of people who are born into the kingdom, who have made the rational decision to join ranks with others who have also been born into the kingdom. You have made a rational decision. I compare a rational decision is when I look out there and I see what's in here. And I choose what's in here, not what's out there. That's pretty simple, but that's the way it is. In here is God at work. In here is a brotherhood that is fitly framed together. In here is the sheepfold. It's not out there. The church, then, is the pure bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Folks, there are many people that like to stand in the doorway of the church. They stand at the back door and they wonder if they should get really involved in the church. And they stand there just ready to go out and not sure they want to come in. I want to be part of the pure bride of Christ. Inside, where safety is. Not standing in the back, not unsure of myself if I want to be outside or in. The church is distinct from the world. While many church members like to stand at the doorway between dark and light and live in the gray area, I want to be inside. I want to be inside. Yeah, my brethren have some, maybe I might say even goofy ideas sometimes. It doesn't seem to make sense. But I am willing to be with the people of God, living under their direction, because I want to be with the people of God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Revelation 18, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. That is outside. Separation from the world is an integral principle of the church, of what the church ought to be. The church, the true church, ought to be an anticipating church. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you ready for that day when the trumpet shall sound and you'll hear the words, arise, ye dead? And those out there in the graveyard shall rise with glorious bodies, and we which are alive will go up together to be with the Lord forever. Wow, won't that be some moment to look forward to? Meet all those in the graves. I was to a funeral Thursday or Friday. And just think of Brother Homer Weaver rising up out of the grave. Wonderful testimony. And he was saved and had no fear of death, to be with him forever. Arise, ye dead. You know what? There's a resurrection, the damnation that should scare us all. Today, the church is anticipating. Are you ready for the voice of the archangel? Well, if you're ready for the voice of the archangel, you're likely going to be in an assembly of believers, in a brotherhood, fitly framed together, in the sheepfold, feeding sheep. Lord, help us as we anticipate his soon return. Let's pray.